Well, now, if you will turn with me to Matthew 28 and verse 19. Sorry if you don't have a Bible, because we're going to look up a number of scriptures tonight. But anyway, we'll look them up as quickly as we can, and then try and remember, if you can, to bring a Bible with you next week. Our subject is the Triune God, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Matthew 28, verse 19. First of all, let's state this doctrine. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. Now you notice the Lord Jesus does not say there, in the names of, but in the name of. But then he mentions three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. We are learning what we believe, and we are learning what we believe about God. And at the moment we are considering the essence of God, the being of God. Later on we shall be thinking about the character of God. What sort of person is he? But at the moment, we are actually asking, what does the Bible teach us about the very being of God? And we looked at some things last week, but this week we're concentrating upon this fact that the Bible tells us God is really one God, but three persons. A triune God. The doctrine of the Trinity. He is not three gods. Or, if you like, they are not three gods. We would be tritheists if we believed in three gods, or polytheists. We believe in more than one God, but we're not. We're monotheists. The Lord our God is one Lord. There is one God. Neither by the doctrine of the Trinity do we mean that there are three faces of God, or three different aspects to him, or three different modes by which he can be seen. Now it means more than that. There are three persons, separate persons, each in their own right, in his own right, Father, Son, and Spirit. Not just three different facets of God, of one God. Nor do we mean that there are three parts to one God. The clover leaf. It's all very well saying it's one leaf, but it's three leaves. But if you take one of those three leaves away, then you've only got two-thirds of it left. But as we're going to see, when Christ came, it says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not a third. He wasn't a third of God. The Holy Spirit isn't a third of God. The Father isn't a third of God. Each person is wholly God. And yet, there are three persons. Now later on we shall be considering the fact that this is beyond our understanding. So if you're already concluding that, then that will be our conclusion too. We're not asked to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, we're asked to believe it. We're asked to examine the scriptures to find out whether this is what the Bible really says. And if it does, then we must receive it, even if we can't understand it. Now, as I understand my Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity is revealed in the New Testament, and it is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and it is reflected in creation, and it is essential to true biblical truth. Now, I have the feeling that we're only going to get to part one tonight, that revealed in the New Testament. But before we go on to that, let me say straight away, this is an essential doctrine. And when we look at the cults or the sects, this is usually where we depart from them. Even though we may depart from them on many other things, this is the essential thing. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, the Mormons, the Unitarians, all others, they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. And so we feel that they are denying the very foundation of revealed truth about God. Now he has revealed that truth in the New Testament. It is a principle of biblical interpretation that the New Testament is the culmination of God's self-revelation. What that means is not that the Old Testament isn't true, or we've been seeing that in past weeks. It is true. But many of the doctrines of the Bible are in the Old Testament rather like buds. And then they come to full flower in the New Testament. Now, then when we, in the light of that, look back into the Old Testament, we can see the buds, which you wouldn't have been able to see if you'd lived in Old Testament days. You wouldn't have been able to see the flower. We're very privileged people. The Bible tells us that, the apostles tell us that we have been given to know mysteries that prophets of old would have longed to have known, and even angels didn't know. But now we Christians, because we have a completed revelation, a complete Bible, we know these things. We have them given to us. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. So if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and says the word Trinity doesn't occur in the Bible, we agree. But the doctrine of the Trinity is in the Bible, and we can only come to that by examining it very closely. Now, first of all, the Bible teaches us that God the Father is God. And I'm going to assume that we know that. Jehovah is God. The Father is God. The crunch comes when we turn to the second and third persons of the Trinity. What about the Son? Is he eternally God? Or is the Son of God a created being who once upon a time didn't exist, but who now does? In other words, perhaps he was the first thing, the first person that the Father created, but he is not eternal. Now that's what they say, but I'm suggesting to you that the Bible teaches us quite differently, that the Son is eternal. He has the same being as the Father. Now let's turn to our Bibles. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Now we shall be repeating some of this material, of course, when we examine the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the moment it's the being of God. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word. You remember how Genesis begins, in the beginning God. John's Gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. Now who is he talking about? Who is the Logos, the Word? Look at verse 14. And the Logos, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So clearly he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who became Jesus of Nazareth. Let's go back to verse 1 again then. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whether we can understand it or not, he was this Word, both with God, and he was God in the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. So there we have his eternal nature, with God before anything else was made, from the very beginning. The same beginning as God the Father stated right at the beginning of the Gospel. Look at verse 14 again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you know the Lord Jesus Christ is called the only begotten Son. The second person of the Trinity is called the only begotten Son. Now, a person begets another person, like unto himself. In other words, a lion begets a lion. He doesn't beget a tiger, or a poodle, or a cat. He begets a lion. Now, the new lion is a distinct lion, is a lion in his own right, but he's a lion. And he has all the attributes of a lion. He is of the essence of lionhood. A cat begets a cat. and has all the essence of a cat, of cathood. Now, a human being begets a human being. If I beget a son, he is a human being. He is a person in his own right, but he has all the essence of being human. He's not an animal. He's not an angel. He's a human. Now, God the Father has begotten a son. Now, he must have the same being of as his Father. Now, one of the essential marks of the Father is his eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's one of the essences of being God. So if he has a begotten son, he must have that same divine essence. And one of the marks of that divine essence will be that he too is eternal. He's not a created being. Otherwise he's an angel, but he's not divine. He's not truly God. And that's what we believe the Bible teaches. He's the only begotten Son. Turn to chapter 10 and verse 30 of John's Gospel. Now we're going to have to go quickly. If you don't want to turn them up, it doesn't matter. Just listen. I and my Father are one. I believe these statements are very plain. I and my Father are one. Turn back to chapter 8 and verse 58. John 8:58. Now the Lord Jesus was arguing with some Jews who denied that he was the Christ. And let's take it from verse 56. Jesus says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now you notice he didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was. I was created before Abraham." No. He took a particular title to himself there. "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, do you remember at the burning bush when God revealed his very nature, his very being to Moses? Moses said, who is it that is sending me?" He said, "I am that I am. That is my being, the eternal one." Now, when Jesus said, "I am," he was taking that. He was saying the Son is eternal, is God. Now, they took it that way because look at verse 59. "Then took they up stones to cast at him." Why? Well, because they believed he was blaspheming. He was claiming to be God. Look at chapter 20 of John's Gospel and verse 28. This is after the resurrection, and Thomas sees the risen Lord Jesus. And Jesus invites him to come and touch him and prove by his senses that he's really risen. John 20:28, "Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Now Thomas was a monotheist. Every day he said, "The Lord our God is one Lord." He would have had nothing to do with tritheism. But he knew that this man, Jesus, was Lord and God. And he said so. And Jesus commended him for it. He didn't rebuke him for it. He didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 no. There's only one God." He commended him for it. Well, now let's go on into Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Acts and then Romans. Verse 9. What is a Christian? Well, this is a basic verse that we can use to test if a person is a Christian. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Well, dear friend, do you believe in your heart that God raised this man from the dead? And do you confess him as Lord. Now, what does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Well, it means, amongst other things, to believe that he is God. Because the word which is used in the original there, kurios, is the word that was used by the Jews for Jehovah in their Greek translation of the Old Testament. Whenever they wanted to translate the one God, Jehovah God, they used the term kurios, the Lord. And therefore, Paul is saying, you must believe that Jesus is none other than Jehovah God, the Lord, come to earth. And to Greeks, of course, the same word kurios was the word they used for God. So for both Jew and Greek, it meant confessing that the Son of God is eternally God. Now turn to Romans 14 for the next point. Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for as it is written, and then he quotes from Isaiah 45:23. That's why he says, as it is written. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, he's quoting from the scripture that speaks of Jehovah God, and that says, everyone shall bow to him, the Lord Jehovah God, the one God. But, he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's the context. And we could turn to scripture after scripture to show that when the Old Testament is quoted, and in its context in the Old Testament, it's Jehovah God, the one God. In the New Testament, it's applied to Christ. So the two are interchangeable, and that's what we're trying to show. Just look at one other. Look at Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, we are told that the true and living God is called the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He must be. Nobody but God can be the first and the last. Before all things and after all things, the first and the last. The source of all being. So it says that the one he's falling before is the first and the last. Who is it? Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second person of the Trinity who became the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth is eternal. He is the first and the last. Now turn back to Colossians 2 and verse 9. Colossians 2 verse 9. By the way, I know a converted Jehovah's Witness, and it was that text in Revelation that really convinced him. He now preaches the gospel. Revelation 1. Colossians 2, we've got past that revelation. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, Christ that is, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I don't see how you could have plainer language than that. Not partly God, not a third of God, not a facet of God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2 and verse 9. So therefore it seems the New Testament reveals to us that the second person, the Son, is the same as God. He is eternally God. But what about the third person? The Spirit is God. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, I don't know if you know this story, but for those who don't, it's about a man called Ananias and Sapphira, who pretended that they had sold their possessions and brought all the money to the apostles to use in the church. Now, they didn't have to do that. It was their own to do with as they felt right. But they told lies. They'd kept back part of the money. Now, we're not so concerned with what happened as the things that Peter said. Verse 3, Acts 5, 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So he's a person. You've lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived the thing in thine heart? Now listen, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. They are one and the same. Turn back to Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. This is our Lord Jesus teaching. Wherefore I say unto you, Matthew 12, 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, we're not going into what that is. But listen, you can only blaspheme against God. If somebody speaks ill of me, that's not blasphemy. I'm not God, I'm just a man. But Jesus says if somebody speaks ill of the Holy Spirit, they're uttering blasphemy. So then the Holy Spirit must be God. He must be divine. And that's the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Two further scriptures. Romans 8, 9 to 11. I know we're dodging about, but we want to learn what the Bible teaches, not what Harry Kilbride says. Romans 8, 9 to 11. Now I want you to notice how the terms are interchangeable between God and the Spirit and Christ. Romans 8, 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, now him that raised up Jesus from the dead is the Father, he speaks of the Spirit of the Father dwelling in you. And so it goes on. And all the way through this passage, one moment it's the Spirit, the next time it's God, the next time it's the Spirit of God, the next time it's the Spirit of Christ, the next time it's the Spirit of his Son, and that's how it is right through the New Testament. Because, you see, there are three persons but one God. I have one last point on this question of the Spirit, and it's this, that many, many times when the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament something that's from God, it says the Spirit saith. Now, if you just want to, turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Now, it's a promise through the prophet. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, so it's the one God who is speaking, prophesying, promising, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man unto his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What a wonderful promise. But now turn to Hebrews 10 in the New Testament. This is just one example. Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 17. Now the writer says, whereof, Hebrews 10:15, whereof the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, and then he quotes, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In other words, he quotes from Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34, the very passage we looked up where we were told it was the God, the one Lord who was speaking, but he says it was the Spirit speaking. Now, you see, therefore, that it isn't an easy matter. Somebody comes to the door and says the word Trinity is not in the Bible. All right. But what the Bible does teach us, as we have seen, is this. There is one God. But there is God the Father, and he is God. There is God the Son, and when we read about God the Son, and examine closely passages about him and that refer to him, and listen to the things that he said about himself, we can come to no other conclusion but that he is of the same being and essence as God the Father. I and my Father are one. Or, as he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when we come to examine the teaching about the Holy Spirit, we discover the same thing. They seem to be interchangeable terms, Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet they remain distinct persons. And so we are shut up to this doctrine, like it or not, understand it or not, that there is one Godhead, and yet there is a mystery. He is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And next week we will see that that doctrine is not only revealed in the New Testament, but in a rather wonderful way, is foreshadowed in the Old Testament.